So the message that I have today is called Bethel. The message is called Bethel. How many of you know what Bethel means? The word Bethel means Old Testament house of God. Bethel means house of God. And when I got this message, I had been thinking about the rest. There's a rest for the people of God, and we'll, if time allows, we'll probably end up maybe in Hebrews talking a little bit about the rest for the people of God. But I believe the reason that Lord laid this message on my heart was because there's some people that are tired and weary and heavy laden and burdened. And he took me to a story in the Old Testament. I'm an Old Testament kind of a guy, and many of you know that now. A lot of my messages start in the Old Testament. And I had a brother who the other night said he doesn't know for sure who it was. Was it Raven Hill or one of these other evangelistic preachers? But he said sometimes what he does is he takes a scripture out of the Bible. Doesn't matter what scripture, takes it out of the Bible and makes a beeline for the cross. That's an evangelist's heart right there. You take some scripture and you just run for the cross. Because all scripture points to the cross. All scripture points to the finished works of the cross and to the Holy Spirit. And I want to give some attention this morning to the words that were given, because as a minister, that as I stand up this morning and as I have a word that has been stirring in my heart, and then there's words that come that we believe are anointed by the Holy Ghost. And there's one thing that I have always believed, and the way I understand it is the Holy Spirit will never interrupt the Holy Spirit. He will not interrupt himself. And so God is wants to do a work this morning, and exactly where it's going, I think we'll find out yet. But the words that came, one of them was rub it in like oil. Rub it in like oil. Basically what she's saying is it's yours. You can take it and keep it. You can rub it in so it stays. Submit to the answer. God's going to bring an answer. You know, I've said it before, and I'll say it again. I heard Norman Barnes preach one time in this church. It was probably 7-8 years ago, and I haven't heard him since. He's still alive?
He is.
Norman Barnes is still alive. But he said something that will always stick with me, and it sticks to me with me to this day. He says, to get where you're going, you have to embrace where you're at. A lot of us want to skip that. To get where you're going, you have to embrace where you're at. We heard about another word was the fire of God. He's a consuming fire. He's a jealous God. But the fire of God is available for us in our life. And it's a consuming fire. And then another word was free. You're a new man by the Spirit of God. You are free. I'm going to start this message in Genesis. And we'll just read from Genesis all the way up through 2 Samuel. No, I'm just kidding. Don't get all worried. I know some of you probably have a potluck. And I do want to say another thing today. So this morning, Pastor Rick said today is Palm Sunday. And didn't even know that. Probably would have known it. I looked at a calendar. Would have been nice to have a message about Palm Sunday, but I don't. But I do when the children and a lot of people were up here waving their flags. And I thought of that when Jesus comes riding in on a donkey, and they threw their coats down, and they were waving flags and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna, oh save to the Son of David. They were yelling that. And then the Pharisees had enough gall to yell from the crowd to Jesus, tell your disciples to shut up. Are you kidding me? They had enough courage to yell and say, tell your disciples to shut up. And then Jesus said, I could tell them to do that. But if they're going to be quiet, the stones are going to start yelling. You see, we have an opportunity today. It's up to us if we want to worship God or let stones do it. Stones don't have an inheritance. Stones don't have a soul. Stones have nothing. I mean, they're a blob of cement. But if the people of God don't want to shout out for the glory of Him, He'll have the stones do it. I'm going to get to my message here in just a bit, but there's some stuff stirring in my mind, and just a little bit ago I prayed for him. But you see, we can turn on any news channel that we want to. We can go on Google and get any article that we want to, and we can read it. And I'm telling you, darkness is getting darker. Last night, Elmina, my wife, showed me an article about a rapper that has designed a shoe. It's called the Satan shoe. And this shoe has a drop of blood in it, a drop of human blood. It has 66, I believe, cc's of red ink in it. And on the shoe itself, and I did look at it, I did pull up the article, I did look at the shoe, and on the shoe it says X of 666. So basically you get either shoe number two of 666, and that's how many shoes they're going to create, called the shoe of Satan. And the first thing I want to do is I want to start yelling, and I want to start a confrontation, and I want to say, not on my watch. And then I started thinking about it, and I'm going, which battle do I want to fight? You see, it's not the shoe that I'm worried about. It's the heart that designed the shoe. And I prayed for the guy. Because there would be no bigger testimony than a man coming to salvation, than a man realizing that there is a Savior that dominates everything, every spirit of hell. And I'm not so much worried about the shoe. You see, I start worrying about the generation. I start worrying about my children. What are they going to face in their day? And I've come to the realization I can preach to them about don't wear this shoe, don't look at this, and don't look at that. But I believe as a church, our number one priority should be filling our kids with the Holy Ghost, because that takes Satan under their feet, everything they do. Amen. They can walk an overcoming life by the power of the Holy Ghost, and we don't have to worry about them buying a stinking shoe. And you can buy a pair for $1,088, I believe it is. Evil is ramping up. And some of us are weary and tired, and it's creating a battle of our minds. God doesn't want you there. God wants you to come to Bethel. I'm going to start here in Genesis chapter 28. We're going to get to this message now. So Genesis chapter 28, I want to give you a little bit of a backdrop. This story is about Jacob. Many of you know this story probably better than I do. I love reading the Old Testament. I read this story a couple times a year probably. But Jacob was born to Isaac and Rebekah. When Rebekah was pregnant with Isaac when Rebekah was pregnant with Esau and Jacob, God told her, said, there are two nations in your womb. Two nations, two people are going to come from your womb, and the one is going to be stronger than the other. And the oldest one is going to serve the younger one. That's what God told Rebekah, and she knew this in her heart. She knew that all the growing up years of Jacob and Esau, that the older one was to serve the younger one, and how it was to come about, I don't think she quite knew. Obvious to me in Scripture, they didn't have a good plan. And so the time came when Jacob and Esau, so Jacob was kind of a mama's boy. Is that okay if I say that? Jacob was kind of a mama's boy. He hung out in the tents. He hung out with mama. His skin was probably smooth. He probably used lotion and powder and stuff like that with his mama. And he was her favorite. But Esau, it says when Esau came out of the womb, he was like a red garment. Like, he was so hairy. I'm like, if we would have something like that, we'd probably, throw it. But this was Esau, and Esau was a hunter, and he was of the field, and he was his father's favorite because he brought him savory meats from the field. He was a good hunter. And so one day Jacob was in the house, and he had fixed a pot of stew. Let's just call it a pot of stew. And Esau came in from the field. He said, I didn't have any, I didn't shoot anything, and I'm hungry. Can I have a bowl of this stew or soup? And Jacob said, I'll give you a bowl, but you have to sell me your birthright. Now, the birthright was a big thing back in that day. If you were the oldest of the family, you got the birthright, and that was inheritance, that was possessions, that was blessing that you got from the father. And so Jacob sold Esau a bowl of soup and bought his birthright from him. And so when it came time for the blessing, Isaac became old, and he said, I want to bless my children. It came time for the blessing. Rebekah had a plan. She said, listen, go out and get a goat from the herd. Esau's out trying to shoot a deer to feed your dad to get the blessing. We're going to beat him to it. They got a goat. Long story short, Jacob got the blessing instead of Esau. Was it the right way to do it? Probably not. I don't think Rebekah and Isaac had discussed it very thoroughly. So Jacob, Esau found out about it. He was mad at Jacob, and this is what he said. He said, when my father dies, I'm going to kill my brother. That's just what he said. And so here we're going to pick up the story in Genesis chapter 28. Isaac called Jacob in. He said, go to your mom's brother's house. Get away from this place, because he also knew what Esau was going to do. And he said, in verse 3, He says this, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Jacob had to flee from his home. He had to flee from family. He had to flee from the only thing that he ever knew. And he had to run for his life. And Jacob found himself in the wilderness on his way over to Haran. And we're going to pick up the story in Genesis 28, verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. He took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Now, I brought some stones today, and these are from our flower bed. So when my wife and children come home, these will not be there to greet them, probably not. And I did wash them off, so they're not that dirty. But Jacob, the only thing that he could find there in the wilderness, he was tired. He was fleeing for his life. He was running from the only life that he had ever known. It was a life of peace and comfort, a life of family and a life of possession. It was a life of full pantries, and he didn't know anything else. And there in the middle of the wilderness, the only thing that he could find was some rocks, and he lay down to sleep. I don't know what Jacob had with him at that time, but I do not believe it was much of anything if he had nothing to lay his head on. He was probably hungry. He was a winner of the birthright, but in his own sight, he was a loser. There in the wilderness, he set up these stones, and when he had laid his head on it, he lay down in that place to sleep. And in verse 12, it says, then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there were angels of God. They were ascending and descending on it. And so in the middle of the wilderness, in the middle of fleeing for his life, in the middle of all the uncertainty, probably the deepest valley that he had ever faced, when he lay down, he was so tired, he could sleep with his head on a rock, and God showed up. You know, when I was a young, married guy, we had our oldest daughter, Hannah, had been born, but we were building a house a couple miles from where we had lived, and we were back and forth building this house, and we stopped by the cabinet maker, the guy that was making our cabinets one night, and we talked with him, and he said something that I've never forgotten, and I still use it to this day. He said, you know, there's a good kind of tired, and there's a bad kind of tired. And last night, when my wife came home from the ladies' retreat, I could tell that there was a good kind of tired. You see, a bad kind of tired is when you have had a rough day, when you had confrontation with family, with friends, or with somebody at work. When you've had a rough day just with battling with spiritual anxiety or battling with another news that came or battling with another thing that the doctor said that's in your body, battling with disease or whatever it may be, and you lay your head down at night and you're so tired that you can't sleep. And mentally you're exhausted and physically you're exhausted, but you can't sleep, and that's what I call a bad kind of tired. But last night when my wife came home, I knew immediately that this was a good kind of tired. See, a good kind of tired is when you bale 1,000 bales of hay. And you've worked so hard, your body is physically exhausted, and mentally you know that I'm right in the will of God. I'm walking right where I'm supposed to be. My family and my children, and we have good relationships. This is a good kind of tired where mentally you can lay your head on a pillow and you can just fall asleep. Now, usually when I'm horizontal, it's all over. But I can tell if it's a bad kind of tired, I'll wake up a couple hours later. It happens. It happens to all of us. It happens to me. Where we go to bed and we're exhausted mentally and physically. But Jacob, I believe that night Jacob was just exhausted, but he was unsure of a future. And there in the middle of the wilderness, with his head on a pillow, God showed up. And in a dream he said, behold, this is in verse 13 of Genesis chapter 28, said, behold, the Lord stood above this ladder. He said, I am the Lord God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. And the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. The same promise that had come to Abraham, the same promise that had come to Isaac, Jacob, this is also your promise. Your descendants are going to be as the dust of the earth. He was by himself when this promise came in the middle of the desert, in the middle of the wilderness, with his head on a pillow. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In the seed of Jacob all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We still are reaping of that blessing today. From his seed came the one, Jesus Christ. And we are reaping. We are reaping. Behold, I am with you. This is God still speaking to Jacob in his dream. And I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. There's a promise. See, every one of us has a time in our life where we wake up. Maybe it's after a time with God, but we wake up in our life. But every one of us at a certain point of our life, I believe if we're born again Christians, all of a sudden came to a realization that the promises of God are true. And that what he says, that he cannot lie. And that what God says, he will fulfill. And I want to take us to a scripture. I just want to read this. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says this. In verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. You see, here was Jacob. Here was Jacob. He thought he won the birthright fair and square. He thought he bought it fair and square. He got it through deceit, got it through lying to his father. But here in the wilderness, God promised him something. He said, I'm never going to leave you. I'm going to be with you till your calling is fulfilled. And every one of us as Christians have that same golden opportunity to cling to that promise of God. He says this, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. See, it's not according to our works that God saves us, but according to his mercy. And by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, Titus 3:5 says that. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. There's a promise that I believe all of us believe that there's a calling on our life. Some of us may not be as sure about the calling. Some of us believe, man, I know that there's a calling, and I can cling to this promise that what God has said he's going to fulfill. But what happened with Jacob after this time, we're going to get to that yet, was he wandered on again. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality and light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher to the Gentiles. I wanted to get this. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, this is Paul, I am not ashamed, for I know that whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until this day. You see, there's what the persuasion is actually faith. Persuasion, when you're convinced and persuaded that what God has said is true, then faith is activated. You're convinced that what God has said, he cannot lie. You're persuaded that what God has called you to do, he will fulfill. And even though there's days where, I promise you, there's days where it will not look like it. There's days where you're going, is this the call? Are you sure this is where you want me to be? There's days where you're going, but I thought you were going to fulfill this plan and purpose in my life, and it seems like I'm in the middle of the desert with my head on a rock. You can always come back and know that what God has said is true. I want to pick this story up again in Genesis and with what Jacob did. Genesis verse 20, in chapter 28, verse 16. Then Jacob woke up from his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. You see, the only house that Jacob ever knew, probably my notes here. The only house that Jacob ever knew was in his mom and dad's tent. The only house that he ever knew was the one that he had lived in. And this might be a shock to some of us. I did the math on how old Jacob was when he had to flee from his family. Does anybody want to take a guess? how old Jacob was when he had to flee from his brother Esau. Now, you can look it up on Wikipedia. Wikipedia says 77. My math came up with 73, so one of us is wrong. Don't believe Wikipedia. Wikipedia said 77. He was 77. My math said 73 because I didn't believe myself. Ages were different back then. Or I guess the aging process was probably a little bit different back then. The only house that Jacob ever knew was the one he had just left. And all of a sudden, when he woke up from that sleep, when he realized that he had heard distinctly, when he realized he had heard clearly from the Lord in the middle of the desert, in the middle of one of his deepest trials, Jacob realized that this is now the house of God. This is Bethel. And he anointed it like that. Jacob rose up early in the morning. He took a stone that he put his head on, and he set it up as a pillar. And Jacob had nothing else to offer God. I believe he was traveling alone. I don't believe he had a pack animal. I don't believe he had a donkey. But Jacob took the only thing that he had. He said, I got rest for one night from these rocks. That's all I have to offer. That's all I have to offer, God. And he set up a pillar, and it was a personal memorial to him. And he took some oil. Why Jacob had oil with him, I believe it was probably the most costly thing that Jacob had with him was oil. And there, Jacob, on that pillar that he set up with the rocks, he took oil and he anointed it. And he called it Bethel. He said, this is the house of God. This is the house of God. And then he said, Lord, this is all I have. I'm anointing it. I'm calling it Bethel. I'm calling it the house of God. And from here on out, everything that I have, I'm going to give you 10%. Everything that I have, I'll give you a tenth. I want to say this. We don't talk much here at River of Life about giving. You'll never hear the pastors tell you to give. This morning, I didn't hear anything about offerings. There's boxes in the back. Whatever your giving is, whether it be to a church or a ministry or poor, I don't care, but it has to be a personal obedience to God. I just want to say that. You see, it can either be personal obedience or it can be a burden. If it's a burden, you might as well stop. Some of us have pillars in our life where we met God and we're pretty certain of it. And these pillars in our life is it just may be a time where it said, God met me here, and I remember what he told me. God met me here, and I remember what he promised me. But what happened here with Jacob after he set up this pillar, Jacob took off. Jacob took off, and he left the pillar. He left what he called the house of God, and he took off on a journey. And this journey will take us through 20 years. And you can read it here in Genesis. I encourage you. I'm not going to read all of it, but you can read it here in Genesis. But Jacob left the house of God. He left that personal pillar that he had set up, and he wasn't supposed to stay there. I don't believe, but God had a plan for him, but he took off. And what I see in the next 20 years of Jacob's life was a struggle. There was trials, and there was bad kind of tireds a lot of nights. And Jacob took off, and I believe what he tried to do was try to do it on his own. See, he came to Laban, and Laban had a daughter by the name of Rachel, and he loved Rachel, and he said, listen, I'll do whatever. Laban said, you work for me for 7 years. You can have the one that you love. So he worked for 7 years for a girl that he didn't love, and he got Leah. Worked another 7 years for the girl named Rachel. That was 14 years, and 6 more years he was out and herding cattle for Laban. And Laban changed his wage. Over the years, Laban changed his wages 10 times. And Jacob told him when Laban met up with him one night when he was fleeing from him, he said, look, I was out in the In the summer, the drought consumed me. At night, the frost consumed me. The frost, it was cold out there at the night. Sleep departed from my eyes. You've changed my wages dozens of times. He had conflict with his wives. He had conflict with his wives' maids, on and on. He had sons and daughters were born to him in that time. Until one night, he was out there. He was out herding, I guess they, he would call them goats, but he said whatever was speckled was Jacob's, and whatever was not speckled was Laban's. This was a deal that they had made, but he was out there herding goats. And through dishonest gain, his herd grew. They said, hey, the speckled goats are going to be yours. And so what he did was he would take poplar trees trees with white and color in them. He would strip the bark off of it. He would lay it into the water that the cattle and the goats drink, and then they would become speckled. That's how his herd grew. And I see Jacob just laboring and trying to do it on his own, growing his herd, becoming rich. One night, through all of that, God showed up again. I'm not going to read all of this scripture, but in chapter 31 of Genesis, in verse 13, he was out there again in a sleep. The flocks had conceived, and he was, I don't know what time of the year this was, but God showed up and he said, Jacob, I am the God of Bethel. I am still the God of Bethel. I'm the one who 20 years ago, when you had to flee for your life, I'm the one who 20 years ago, when in the middle of the desert, when you didn't know where you were going and what was going to happen with your life, I'm the one who out there 20 years ago, when you set up that pillow that you had and you anointed it with oil and you said, this is the house of God, I am still that God. I am still the God who has promised you that the seed, that by your seed all the earth will be blessed. I'm still the God that promised you I'm going to walk with you until your days are fulfilled. And the crazy thing to me is that this is my mind thinking. But after 20 years, after these flocks had grown, after Jacob's herds had grown, after four different women and a bunch of children, all these possessions, God told him, come back to Bethel. I realized something. I realized that, you know, God, it's how we hold our stuff. When Jacob said, I'm going to give you a tenth of everything that I have, God. There's nothing wrong with having possessions. I hope not, because I have possessions. There's nothing wrong with having a bank account. There's nothing wrong with having a retirement fund. I do not believe that for a minute. But I do believe there's a difference in how we hold it. You see, Jacob had acquired all this stuff, and I believe he had done it through dishonest gain. He had done it through labor and worry, and when sleep left his eyes, and when God said, I need you to come back here to the house of God. I want you to come back where I met you in the middle of the wilderness. And I realized something, and I've realized it often. I'm not even going to take these rocks with me when I die. All my cattle, all my flocks, all my herds, even the rocks that I anointed, I won't even take them with me. God said, I want you to come back to the place that you anointed that pillar. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now rise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family. God said, I want you back. I want you back. I still have a plan for you. I still have a purpose for you. I still have a call on your life. I want to get to the verse that we started off with, but I do have a few more here. You see, Jacob on his way back to Bethel, he gathered up all his possessions. He said, look, he told his wife, he told his children, he told his servants. He said, God, talk to me again. He said, I want you to come back to Bethel. I want you to come back to the house of God. And he took everything that he had and he took off. And somebody came and said, hey, Laban is chasing you down. Your father-in-law is chasing you down. Your brother Esau is coming at you. He probably still wants to kill you. And so what happened with Jacob is he didn't get to Bethel for a while yet. He didn't get to Bethel for probably a number of years, because what happened as he was coming back to the house of God, as he was coming back to the place that he was sure that God had called him to, the devil or the enemy would try to stop him. He would try to stop us, because if we are putting out fires, we can't enter into his rest. There would be a fire that would pop up here, and by the time Jacob had that fire out, another fire would pop up, and he'd have to put that out, and he just kept going in circles. And if we're so busy in our life putting out fires, that's why when I say, look, the Satan shoe will probably be news, but I'm not worried about it. I'm not going to be consumed about it. There's so much dark and evil out there. Nothing surprises me anymore. But I do believe we have to pick our battles. Do I want to go and put out that fire? Do I want to put out this fire? And what we do is we forget to enter into the house of God. We forget to enter into our own Bethel. We forget to enter into the rest that God has designed for his people. I'm not talking about kicking back on a recliner with a can of soda. I used to think that, oh my goodness, it would be just so blissful if the kids were out of the house and I could do the way everything that I wanted to. We have 5 children in our house. It's great. There's times where mom and dad need rest. I can tell you that right now. But it's not that. It's not that peace. It's not that rest that comes from sitting on a lounge chair, because in about 2 hours, you're going to have to face reality again. It's a rest where you are dwelling confidently. And I'm going to get to this in just a little bit. But Psalms chapter 16, he uses the word rest, that my flesh is going to rest in hope, and that rest is to dwell confidently in the Lord. That rest will come when you dwell confidently in the calling and in the plan and purpose that God has placed on your life. Dwelling confidently in the Lord. You see, it's not the absence of conflict that brings rest. It's not the absence of conflict that brings rest and peace. It's actually the presence of God that does that. And we've heard the presence is power. So Jacob, on his way to Bethel, God one more time took him to the side. And one night, an angel of the Lord wrestled with Jacob. Please go home. I can't read all the scripture today, but please go home and read the story of Jacob and his days in the wilderness and his brother Esau. But God stopped him one night, and he wrestled with an angel there. And as he was wrestling, Jacob said, this is in Genesis chapter 32. Chapter 32 and verse 26, Jacob said, the angel of the Lord said, let me go, for the day breaks. And Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, he said, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. How many of you know what the word Jacob means? What did his name literally mean, Adam? Thief? Deceiver? So, this is Old Testament. It meant literally heel catcher. It literally meant heel catcher. And so Jacob, when he was born, when Esau, when this hairy garment came out like an orangutan, I don't know. I'm not discriminating, because Esau's not alive anymore, so he can't get me for that. But when Esau came out, he was this red, hairy, velvety thing, and a hold of his heel was another baby by the name of, and they called him Jacob, because Jacob means heel catcher. He had a hold of Esau's heel. And all his life, he was the heel catcher. He was chasing after something that God had promised him, and I believe he was trying to do it on his own. And there, when he was wrestling with God, he said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And this angel of the Lord said, what's your name? And he said, Jacob. I'm the heel catcher. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Israel means God prevails. You're no longer going to be the tail, but you're now going to be the head. You're not going to be chasing after the heel anymore. You're going to be the head, and that means God prevails. And so from there, his name was changed to Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And Jacob finally returns to Bethel after many trials, after the Dinah incident, after meeting his brother Esau and finding forgiveness and giving him enough cattle to feed an army and all of that. God spoke to Jacob in Genesis chapter 35. He said, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of your brother Esau. I don't know if the rocks were still there when he came back to that place. I don't know if Bethel was still standing when he came back to that place, but it was a personal pillar that Jacob had set up for him and his life. And when he came back to there, God fulfilled his calling. And this morning, I'm going to go to that scripture that we had in Matthew, but you see, when we come back to the house of rest, I believe there are some people in here that are tired. You're tired of fighting. You're tired of a mental battle that's going on. You're tired of physical job that is taking everything out of you that you have. You're physically tired. You're mentally tired. You're dealing with maybe even spiritual anxiety where the devil just keeps lying to you. And you come into agreement with lies that are not true and stuff that is not true, and it's dragging you down. I want to tell you this morning, God wants you to come to Bethel. He wants you to find a personal Bethel where you realize that everything that I have doesn't matter as much as the presence of God. Everything that I have doesn't matter as much as the house of God. And from now on, whatever comes my way, I can dwell confidently in the Word of God. I can dwell confidently in His promises and His plans and His purposes. Because why? The house of God is a house of rest. It's a house of peace. It's a house of joy. It's a house of love. House of grace and a house of truth. It's a house of mercy. You see, Bethel literally means, Beth means house. That is the Hebrew meaning of it. Beth means house. And El is God, Elohim. When that man, Gordy said something the other week about that man by the pool of Bethesda. Beth house, Esda's house of mercy. Bethel, house of God. I do want to encourage you this morning, stop putting out fires. Enter into Bethel. I'm going to go to Matthew. We're going to read this again. Now in Psalm 16:9, I'm not going to have you go there, but in Psalm chapter 16, you can read that whole chapter. It's not a long chapter, but in Psalm 16:9, here is David, and he's talking about the rest. He's talking about how his flesh will hope in rest. And when he wrote that, the captain of his army had been killed. Abner had been killed, and there was a lot of strife and conflict going on amongst the leaders of Israel and Judah at that time. But in Psalm 16:9, David says this. He says, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth." And then he says, "My flesh also shall rest in hope." And in my study, in my Strong's Concordance, there's something that says note. And so I click on the note, and it says rest literally means this: to dwell confidently. And it made sense to me. If I can just dwell confidently in the Lord, we're still going to have conflict. We're still going to have opposition. We're still going to have trials and tribulations in our life. But I believe there's a difference in dwelling confidently in the Lord and flailing around like a headless chicken. I'm sorry if that's a bad image for anybody. Matthew 11, verse 28. I'm going to finish up here with this. I was going to maybe get to Hebrews yet where he talks about rest, but I'm not. I believe where this message is close to being fulfilled. Matthew 11, verse 28 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." That labor means to feel, to grow weary, tired, and exhausted with toils or burdens or grief, to feel fatigue. "Come unto me, all you who feel fatigue. Come unto me, all you who are tired. Come unto me, all you who have burdens and who have grief." Some of us have faced more grief. I look back at the last year. If somebody would have told us a year ago that the year that we're going to have before us, we'd have probably thrown in the towel right then and there. But there's something about the people of God where I remember somebody asked me how I feel about it, and I said, I'm not worried. We were off of work for, I think, maybe 6 weeks, but I'm telling you, we can dwell confidently in God. Dwell confidently in the Word of God. Some of us are tired of grieving for friends and family and death. Some of us are tired because we've taken it upon a child in our life, and we've borne that grief because we think it's all our fault. God wants you to rest. There may be a prodigal friend or a prodigal family member in your life, and you've borne that grief on your shoulders, and God says, I don't want you to. There's a concern that is okay. There's a grief that is okay. But man, if you're going to bear the burden of it, Jesus said, I'm here for that. Heavy laden means burdened or loaded down. There are many minds today. I believe even in the church, we can point fingers at the world, but I believe there's many minds in the church that are overburdened. Any kind of news will set it off. I want to tell you, I don't know who this is for, but I want to tell you something this morning. It's not your responsibility to please everyone. Some of us work day and night. Some of us think and come up with schemes and plans on how we can please other people. It's not your job. You dwell confidently in the Lord. You walk in His plans and His purposes. He will fulfill it. There are two different kinds of rest in this verse. The first one, when he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. That one in Greek is anapao. That means it is to cause one to cease from movement or labor in order to recover and collect his strength. You see, there's days we're going to get tired. We're going to get tired. We're going to get weary and exhausted. But Jesus said, you can find rest in me. You can find in me a place to recover and collect your strength. The other rest, when he says down, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. And that rest is anapausis. That's where we get the word pause from. It is an intermission. It is a pause or a break. I just want to tell you this. We still have to live life. We still have to go to work. There's people that are in here that are maybe battling a sickness in their body, and it's causing great stress, tiredness, exhaustion. We want to stand with you, and we want to help you best that we can, but I could probably go and ask some people, and they would say, that's it, where you dwell confidently in the Lord. There's going to be an eternal rest for the people of God. That eternal rest is going to be in heaven. And I think of that. That's not going to be kicking back either because, man, you're going to be praising God for eternity. Hallelujah. Rest is to dwell confidently. If I could have the worship team come up, we're going to sing another song. It says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It says, take my yoke upon you. And I just want to share a little bit while they're coming. I don't know how many of us understand what a yoke is, and I grew up on a farm, and I many, many, many days I would harness up four or six horses, and I would hitch them up to a yoke. Now, the yoke that they had back in that day was probably oxen, where the yoke was set upon their shoulder, and so they would be pushing into that. But nowadays, you see a horse, we call it pulling a buggy or pulling a plow, whatever, but they're always pushing in to a collar or a breast collar or whatever you want to call it. Same idea was with the yoke, but when that yoke, we would have four horses on one yoke or three or whatever it was, but you could always tell if one wasn't pulling his load, the yoke would go uneven. It's like a scales. And so we knew which horse, you know, we had chains, maybe eight links on a chain, and the one horse you would hook up to four, and the other one didn't know it, but you'd put him up to one. So he had to pull his load. Even though he walked slower, he still pulled just as much. That was a yoke, but Jesus said, listen, you can take a hold of my yoke. I'm telling you, if we take a hold of the yoke of Jesus Christ, your chain won't even be hooked up. You'll just be walking with him. And it's like that yoke when these oxen were yoked up, and you know, you see pictures of how it was back in that day. I don't think that yoke will even be touching your shoulders. If you take the yoke of Jesus Christ, he says, my burden is easy, my yoke is light. We're still going to face trials. We're still going to face tribulation. But he says, man, I want you to enter into my rest because my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You can walk and you can dwell confidently in who I am and what I am in your life. And so this morning, as we're going to sing another song here, the message did go a little bit longer than what I thought it might, but I say a lot of stuff that I didn't know I would. I've told people before, I say sometimes I just talk until I find something good to say. But I believe this morning, this was a message, and who it was for, I don't know. I believe the ladies found some rest and some rest in Jesus Christ with the retreat. But I want to offer that to you this morning. I don't know if you have ever set up a pillar in your life, or I don't know if you've ever met Jesus. Maybe you haven't. I want to give you an opportunity this morning. He'll meet you right where you're at. He met Jacob right where he was at. God came and said, man, you're in the middle of the desert. You don't have anything. I don't know if he had food, but he had a couple of rocks and he had some oil. If you're tired, if you're exhausted, if you need a pause, if you need a break, if you want to know what it feels like to dwell confidently in Jesus Christ and take that yoke of his, we're going to open this up, that you would come and set up your own pillar to him. I just want to offer that to you this morning. If somebody wants prayer, we have pastors, we have elders up here that would love to pray with you if you have a request. But we want to open this up as we sing this song. Just come and find rest.